So last week, we looked at Joshua chapter 13, and this is kind of the outline of what we looked at last week. Progress still needed. There were cities yet to be conquered, and then there were cities that had already been given to the 2.5 tribes. We talked about it, but I thought I would put the map back up here since we can have a picture today. But that's not like a diagram of a human heart. It almost looks like that if you don't scrutinize it too closely. Mm-hmm. But going right up through the center there, the blue line, that would be the Jordan River. And the pink area or reddish area to the right of that, that is more or less the area of Sihon and Og that had been proactively given to the 2.5 tribes on the condition that they would fight with alongside their brethren. So that's what I was trying to say last week when I said that area on the other side was half as large as the rest of the territory. Now on the left-hand side, what is reddish or pinkish and also green, that's the area that had been promised that had yet to be claimed. Okay? Some of the pinkish was more or less under their control. The green area was less under Israelite control. But anyway, that's the general area that we were talking about last week as far as what's on, from your view, the left-hand side of the Jordan River, and then north there in the yellowish-green. All of that was area to be possessed, so progress still needed. On the right-hand side, Sihon and Og had been defeated. But that still had to be fully settled and all of those things. So that's, just a little visual. Here's a different layout of that, where on the right-hand side, it's kind of purplish-gray and then yellow. That's the 2.5 tribes. On the east side there were given their inheritance. And then on the west side of Jordan, you have the area along with the existing names. We talked last week about the Philistine cities being part of what was yet to be conquered, and then that pinkish-purplish there along the coast, you see Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod. Gath is a little more inland, but several of the main Philistine cities were near the coast. But that's the territory that we talked about last week from chapter 13. All right, now, today, the primary city we're going to talk about in chapter 14 is Hebron. I realize that this is not a giant print map. Okay, I did the best I can. That's as far as I can zoom it in. But if you can see my red pointer dot here, I am circling best I can with my finger Hebron on the map. Directly above that, right here, I have to move it for you to see it, that's Bethlehem. And then right here, just at the bottom of the brown, which is very hard to see, red on the brown, that is Jerusalem right there. Okay? So, Hebron is almost due south of Jerusalem, but definitely in the southern section of the Promised Land. So today when we talk about Caleb, then we're talking about one of the key cities in the south. So Joshua chapter 14 is where we're going to be today. Joshua chapter 14. And we're going to look at the outline is going to be promise kept. All right? So chapter 14, verse number 1, these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. Verse 3, Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and a half on the other side of Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. If I were of the tribe of Levi, I don't know if I'd like having this repeated as often as it is. but I think they're human just like us, and things need to be repeated to get it ingrained in their thinking. It was mentioned last week in chapter 13 more than once. Levi got none inheritance. Levi was not given a land. And here again in chapter 14, it's mentioned there was no specific area given to the tribe of Levi. That was both a blessing and a punishment. Levi was involved in some sinful things in his youth, and he was judged for that. But then later on, you know, Levi, the tribe of Levi is the one that stepped up when Israel was being influenced by idolatry, and that was the connection with Balaam right there. Remember, Balak hired Balaam to come and curse Israel, and God wouldn't allow it. But the New Testament clearly tells us about the doctrine and the counsel of Balaam, where he said, look, God's not going to let me curse them, but I'm going to tell you what you do. If you can get them to worship your gods, their God will get mad at them. And he told them how to accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. Well, then the follow-up to that is the Midianites invited Israel to the feasts. Hey, we're going to feed you. We're going to have a great meal. Got them involved in the worship of their idols, which included ritual immorality. And it was actually one of the leaders of the tribes of Levi that physically put a stop to that. You know, there was a prince of Israel and a princess of Midian who were parading their sinful activities, and he put a stop to it, killed them both. And as a reward for that, you know, God blessed them. So Levi had the prominence, the position, the honor of being the priestly tribe. So they didn't have a fixed location, but they did have the honor of the Lord's service and that kind of thing. But it's mentioned over and over again as the land is divided up. Verse number 4. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites, save cities to dwell in with their suburbs for cattle and substance. So the portion of the eldest, also typically the eldest, but the birthright portion in Bible times was a double portion. So if there were two sons, the inheritance would be divided into three portions. The son with the birthright would get two of the three, and the other would get one. However, if there's 10 sons, it'd be divided into 11 portions. And the son getting the birthright would get two, and the other 9 would get one portion each. So it was a double portion of the inheritance. But with that, the eldest son was supposed to assume the leadership in the family, take care of mom and any children still living at home or unmarried sisters or those kinds of things. So there was extra provision for extra responsibilities. Joseph, when Jacob died, he blessed Joseph. He was the one chosen to receive the birthright inheritance, which was always a point of contention for Reuben, who was the firstborn. But it was the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, which is why you don't have a tribe of Joseph on the maps. You have Joseph's two sons instead. Verse 5, as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. They divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. So here we see God's promise to Caleb and Joshua. Verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed after the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. All right, hold your finger here if you would. Let's turn back to Numbers chapter 14 and just read a couple of verses. Or if you just want to listen, I'll read it to you. But you can follow along and check me out. Numbers chapter 14, verse number 30. This was the judgment for when the children of Israel listened to the 10 spies. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said would be a prey, them will I bring in, and you shall know the land which ye have despised. Excuse me, they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year you shall bear your iniquities 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in the wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander on the land, even those men did bring up evil report on the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search out the land, lived still. Sometimes we miss that part, but the Bible says there, that's Numbers 14, verses 30 through 38, that the 10 spies who brought up the evil report died by the plague. Remember what happened at another point in the wilderness wanderings when some men challenged Moses and Aaron, and we're just qualified to be the leaders, and we think we should be the priests and not you? They brought censers and offered incense. What did God do to them? Anybody remember? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. What did God do to them? How did they die? Well, the men, their families died when the earth swallowed up and all of that. But the ones that offered the censers, the Bible says fire came out from the Lord and killed them. So the 250 or whatever the number was that tried to offer, we should be priests, we're going to offer incense. They were, okay, this is my colorful imagination on that, but I think God turned them into charcoal briquettes on the sand, you know. But they were destroyed by fire that came out from the Lord. And then their families, it says, you know, all at least, so Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, some of them were of the tribe of Reuben. And one of those men, I don't remember which without going back and looking it up, one of them was of the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite, but not a priest. So it was that branch that tried to say we should be able to offer incense. And then the other two, they're the ones that got swallowed up. But what I'm saying is there were other instances of gross malfeasance, and God, you know, directly judged them. Well, it seems like the 10 spies who were the instigators for the faithlessness on the part of the congregation died by a plague. God judged them in a more rapid and visible way. And then the rest of the congregation had to wander for 40 years. I mean, this seems like a common sense question to you, but maybe you hadn't thought about it too much. Why did God not just judge the entire congregation and say, all right, you all die, and then the ones that are left go in? Go ahead, Matt.
Because they were kids.
There you go. They're kids. You know, you got age infant to, you know, what we would call teenager. And, you know, numerically, maybe that wasn't what was desired. So, I mean, the ones that were 18 would have been, what, 58 by the time they went into the land? So by allowing that cycle to go on for 40 years, you got another generation to grow and mature and all that kind of thing. But you see here in chapter 14, you see God's promise being kept. But I also think there's another aspect to that, and that's Caleb's patience. Okay? Caleb's patience. I mean, God made a promise to Caleb and Joshua. You two are going to go in. Now remember, we said, based on the statements here, it seems like it took about 5 years to do all of the conquering that's recorded in chapters 11, 12, 13, and part of 14. Because he says, I was 40 years old when I went in, and now I'm 85 years old. So it seems like 40 years in the wilderness plus 5 years of the conquering and stuff. Okay? So, you know, if somebody was supposed to do something for you, and it was, you know, it's been a year and it hasn't happened. How do you feel about that? Excited? Well, they'll get to it. You know? Some of you are a little more laid back about stuff like that. And some of you are like, they're 30 seconds late. I'm going to start a breach of promise suit. You know? But Caleb did not have to wait 1 year. He didn't have to wait 2 years. God had made him a promise, but how long did he have to wait to get it? 45 years. All right? So some of you will not be able to participate in this exercise, but many of you will. 45 years ago was what year? 1979, if I'm doing my math correctly. All right? How many of you were alive in 1979? That's what I thought, most of you, but we got five or six here who were not. Okay, 1979, what was going on there? The austere and prosperous administration of Jimmy Carter. Ugh. Okay, 18% interest rates if you want to buy a house. Gas lines. All kinds of, you know, just an awful thing. I was alive, but I was not following politics at the time, okay? I was not in school yet. That's all I'm going to say. But, you know, I've heard much about it from my parents and others. But, I, you know, for those of you that were alive then, 1979, that would be the comparison point for us. God made a promise in 1979, and you have to wait until 2024 before you get to see it. I mean, this, you know, this storm that's happened, that's hit us, and of course, didn't hit us near as hard as areas north and west of here. But, you know, the utilities get knocked out, roads get blocked, whatever, and the word starts to get out. We're hoping, you know, that within a week, we can kind of get the majority of people back online. That's a long week, isn't it? Long month. It's going to be longer weeks for folks up, you know, up Asheville way and Western Carolina and Eastern Tennessee with all the flooding and stuff. But, you know, you think about how long 6 months seems like there to try to get some things restored and all of that. But God made a promise for, you know, for us, for a reference point, it would be 1979 when God said, I'm going to do this for you. And you had to wait till 2024 to actually see it happen. And what were they doing? You know, what was Caleb doing for most of that time? Wandering in the wilderness with everybody else? You know, I won't call names, but I could call names of people in this room who really, really, really don't like waiting on other people. Okay? Don't like having, none of us really enjoy having to wait, but you really don't like to have to wait if it's not your fault, right? You're ready to go, you're on it, and then it, somebody else is dragging their feet, and so now I got to wait because of them. That's really no fun, right? Caleb didn't just have to wait 30 minutes for a meeting or an appointment, an hour or two. Caleb literally had to, you know, bide his time and be patient for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Don't you think there were days of, man, it is hot and dry again today. Mm-hmm. And I don't have to be here. Mm-hmm. I could have been somewhere else in my own house instead of moving my tent from place to place when God moves the cloud. You know, what I'm saying is Caleb had to fight a bad attitude, didn't he? Yeah. He had to make a choice not to let that kind of bitterness overcome him. Mm-hmm. He had to choose to make the best out of the situation God had given him. I mean, in essence, he got extra time with his kids and grandkids because God's going to give him extra time on the other end of it. But Caleb had to be patient. He was a leader in his tribe. And, I mean, Joshua and Caleb were the two leaders there that said, no, God's going to do this for us. Well, then God said, all of you are going to die except Joshua and Caleb. You think that made everybody else in the tribe of Judah appreciate Caleb more? You think that made him jealous? Petty? Yeah. I think Caleb may have had to put up with some extra opposition, if we could call it that. It doesn't rise to the level of persecution, but interpersonal conflict, let's call it that. Okay? 40 years of that. But he didn't allow himself to get bitter and consumed with that. He didn't allow himself to just say, look, I'm checking out. I'm moving back to Egypt, or I'm moving to wherever, and when y'all are done with all your wilderness wanderings, call me and I'll come help you conquer the land. He didn't. He just stayed there. He performed his duties and performed his responsibilities. I'm saying this because I have to be reminded. I'm part of that group that does not like waiting. Okay? I don't like being late, and I don't like it when somebody else is late, and I have, you know, I'm late because I'm waiting on somebody else and it wasn't my fault. You know? I'm part of that. I'm part of that, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now, crowd. And there's times when the Lord gives us an answer right away, and there's times when it takes a lot longer than we want it to. At least Caleb had a number, right? God told him, that God and all the congregation, you're going to wander 40 years, 1 year as judgment for every day that the 12 spent marking out the land. So at least he had a number. He was counting down to a certain point and knew when it was coming time. But that doesn't mean that it was all, you know, fun times during the 40 years. So you see God's promise, but you see Caleb's patience. Now, as we have seen in the first half of the book of Joshua, God said, all right, it's time to go. They have conquered Sihon and Og. The 2.5 tribes have been promised that. God told Moses, I'll let you see it, but you're not going to set foot in it. And then God tells Joshua, you're on. Moses is dead. You lead my people. We see the crossing of the Jordan. We see the building of the monument. We see the walls of Jericho coming down. We see the missteps at Ai and then, you know, getting it right and all of that. Well, then really what is summarized in chapters 11 and 12 is probably, you know, the better part of 5 years of conflicts and battles and stuff. That's the part that Caleb expected. You know, we have to go in and conquer the land and whatever. But I want you to see with me now, number 3, Caleb's pursuit of his inheritance. The 2.5 tribes wanted theirs before God was ready for them to have it. But now it's time that God wants them to have it. Who was the first one to step up and say, hey, you know, if it's time to start dividing things up, I'm ready, I want mine. It was Caleb. In chapter 14, he came to Joshua and said, you know the thing the Lord said to Moses concerning me and you. Verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea. Verse number 10, now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since Moses spake this word. That's where I get my calculation. 40 years in the wilderness and 5 years of conquering the land. Okay? So at this point, he's 85. You know, we have a few folks in our church that are, you know, at that 85 number or close to it, in some cases past it. You know, I don't know if Brother Harvey's able to watch this morning or not. They usually are pretty faithful on the live stream, but, you know, Harvey Meeser would be one of those. Don Smith would be one. Doc Scoville, have you made it 85 yet? Yeah, I know. I'm cutting up. He's 90. Brother Stevens feels like he's 85, but he's not quite there yet. 83? Okay. So these men can testify to say, I mean, I'm just trying to put a face on it, you know. For them to be able to say, I can go get them just like I could when I was 40. Well, wouldn't that be great? You know, I can do the physical labor. I can do the mental preparations. You know, I can handle the tasks and handle the pace and the workload. Wouldn't that be great? I can do what I could do when I was 40 years old. You know, some of us that aren't in our 80s might still think that, right? Wish I could do what I could do 30 or 40 years ago. 40 years ago, I hadn't even started kindergarten. No, I had. No, I was 45 years ago. So, yeah, 40 years ago, I was in third or fourth grade. So maybe I don't want to go back that far. But you understand the sentiment, right? Well, wouldn't that be great? What you see here is God keeping his promise, right? God made Caleb wait, but God did not excessively punish Caleb. By that I mean God gave Caleb the physical strength and the energy to do what he would have been able to do had he gone in obedience like he wanted to. Okay? But here Caleb says in verse number 11, As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. So you see his pursuit. I want you to notice a phrase that shows up 2 or 3 times here. Look at verse number 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Now, that's not the phrase I want you to notice, but I do want to stop there for just a minute. What do you notice about the way Caleb mentioned the other 10 spies? You know, did he sugarcoat it and say, well, you know, they didn't do anything wrong? But you know, you see, he found a kind way to acknowledge the reality without harshly criticizing them. He calls them my brethren. He says, my brethren caused the heart of the people to melt. Okay, but my point is this. You know, sometimes we can be so zealous to defend ourselves that we, you know, feel the need to constantly put somebody else down in the process. And I'm impressed with the way Caleb found a way to state the truth, but state it as kindly as possible. My brethren that went with me made the heart of the people melt. Now here's the phrase here in the latter part of verse 8. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse number 9. Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. Drop down to verse 14. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Three times you see that phrase, wholly followed. Now, if you notice the spelling there, it's W-H-O. It's not holy in the sense of that which is sacred, but it's rather whole in the sense of that which is complete or entire. Okay, so when it comes to work, okay, you got down trees because of the storm. You get to do the whole job by yourself. Does that sound like fun? Maybe you might like to have some help. Okay, but we have for Sunday lunch today, we got a special dessert. We got pecan pie. You can have the whole pie to yourself. Now that's the whole that might sound a little more appealing. Of course, I'll probably be in the hospital in a sugar coma if I do that. But, you know, that's the idea, the whole of the complete thing. So when it says he wholly followed, what does that mean? It means he was wholehearted is a term that we would use. Another term that's somewhat common in our day is all in. Heard that phrase? He was all in. Caleb was wholehearted in following the Lord. It wasn't kind of 50-50. It wasn't like I'm a part-time follower of God. You know, I kind of follow God, but I also do my own thing over here. He was all in. He was 100% committed to following the Lord. And that was actually God's testimony as well. God's testimony of Caleb was he was fully committed to following God. He was fully walking in faith. There was no, as the New Testament would say, there's no double-mindedness. He was completely committed to following God, trusting God's promises, obeying God's directions. You know, may that be said of us, that we wholly followed the Lord. You know, that we were wholehearted and genuine and all in. You ever had a task at work and there was a group assigned to it and it seemed like you're pulling your weight and doing the best you can, and it seemed like, you know, you have others on the team who are not pulling their weight. You know, they're not committed. They're not performing their duty. That used to drive me nuts. It still does in that sense. But when I was on a soccer team, like if I could rewind, then I could still play basketball and soccer like I could when I was, you know, many years younger. That'd be fun. But man, you know, when I was on the ball team, You knew who was talented and who wasn't, but you always respected the people that worked at it, gave effort. And there were times when there were people that, you know, maybe were talented, but they were lazy. And that used to drive me nuts. I'm like, man, either you're in or go sit on the bench and we'll play a man short. I'd rather play a man short than play with somebody who's, you know, picking flowers or waving to the girls in the bleachers. Instead of, you know, paying attention to the task at hand, you can wave to the girls later. Right now, we got a ball game to win. A ball game's not as significant. I understand that, but that's the same attitude that we see here with Caleb. You know, he was not, you know, the one, you know, waving to the crowd and being distracted. He was wholly following the Lord. But you notice his leadership here. He's the one that comes to Joshua and says, "Look, you know, you and I was 40 years old when we went in to spy out the land, and God made me this promise, and now I'm 85, and I can still go and do like I could then." Verse number 12. "Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake unto me in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out." Notice the last phrase. "As the Lord hath said." Was Caleb relying on his 40-year-old man strength to drive out the enemies? What was he relying on? God's promises. Okay, there's not an undue arrogance on the part of Caleb here. But again, hold your finger here in Joshua, hold your bookmark, whatever, and go back to Numbers with me. Would you do that? Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 26. Numbers 13, verse 26. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came to the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." So what do you see there? In verse number 28 specifically, they said the cities are walled and very great, and we saw the children of Anak. That was the crux of the argument for the 10 spies on why we can't go in and conquer the land. Big cities, big walls, we're not strong enough, and the sons of Anak refers to the giants that still lived in the land. Okay, now back in Joshua chapter 14. Verse number 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain where the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced." What is Caleb specifically attacking in his request here? The very heart of the excuses, the reasons why the ten said, "We can't go in, walled cities and powerful enemies." He said, "Give me the hardest spot. Give me Hebron. I'll take the spot that has walled cities and difficult enemies. Because I still believe God's promise 45 years later. God said He would give it to us. I believe God will. God's power is going to help me defeat this. I will. Give me the hardest spot. God can still handle it. He could have handled it 45 years ago. He can handle it today." I love it. Love it. He said, "All right, fine." He didn't say, "Look, I'm 85 years old, I'm the oldest man here. You know, give me the one that's move-in ready." He could have said that, right? "Give me the one that's move-in ready, that's already got the fences up on the pastures." Well, they didn't do it that way back then. It was more, you know, open grazing land. But you understand what I'm saying. It's got the new appliances. It's already been painted. It's move-in ready. The land's been cleared. I mean, if anybody had a right to say, "Hey, I get first pick," it would have been Joshua and Caleb, right? And what did Caleb say? He didn't say, "Give me the one that's move-in ready." He said, "I'll take the hard spot because I still believe God's promise." That's faith. That's leadership. That's obedience. That is exactly the kind of manly and godly characteristics that were needed in Israel then and that are needed in our day today. So you see, when he steps up, he doesn't say, you know, "Well, give me the cushy spot." May God help us to be the same 45 years later as we were then, or however long the Lord leaves us on the earth. I mean, there's a few in here. We've got some that are under 25 in here this morning that may, you know, may well be here 45 years from now if the Lord tarries. I mean, for most of us, 45 years from now, we'll probably be with the Lord. Right? But if the Lord leaves us here 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 45 years, may we be like Caleb and say, "God's word hasn't changed, God's character hasn't changed, God's promise hasn't changed. I still believe God's word. I still trust God's promise. And God is still able to help me today like He could way back then." God give us the character and faith of a Caleb. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for today. And thank You for Your word. Lord, help us to be faithful and consistent. And Lord, help us to be patient when we don't want to be. And Lord, thank You for these good examples. And Lord, give us some Calebs in our church, in our families. and help us to be the kind of leaders and examples you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.